Psalm 107, I draw your attention this evening to the verses 1 through to 7. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Especially draw your attention to the verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Redeemed, then say so. There is a people in the text in this verse 2, a people who have this name and designation. They are the redeemed of the Lord. This is the title of the people of God. They are a redeemed people, and they have been redeemed by the hand of the Lord. They've been delivered and released from captivity. This is a frequent designation of God's saints. The evangelical prophet Isaiah particularly likes to use it. He uses it on several occasions. 51 verse 11 of his book, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return. And then chapter 62, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And so it is a favorite title with that prophet. And this redeemed of the Lord who are described in our text, they are to do something. In fact, they are to say something, because it says, let this people that the Lord has redeemed, let them say so. That is, they should talk. They should tell. They should speak. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that there are things we should say not. We shouldn't say lies. We shouldn't say blasphemies. The Proverbs tells us, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give thee, whenever you have it by your side now. We're not to say that. And Ecclesiastes says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. There certainly are things we're not to say, but there also are things that the redeemed of the Lord should say, that they should tell about and should speak about and testify concerning. And that's what our text is saying tonight. They should say so. Now, what does this say so relate to? It may relate to their name. They're the redeemed of the Lord. And therefore, they should say so. They should say, I am the Lord's. They should not be ashamed to speak about their God. They should not be ashamed to tell that they've been bought with a price. Just let them say so. And of course, that's true. We are to say so. We're to talk. We're to talk of our redemption. Remember how Paul was doing it all the time. Christ hath redeemed us, he said. You remember how holy Zacharias, he had just got his speech back, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that particular moment. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He said so. He just got his mouth opened, and it was the first thing that he said. He said so, that the people have been redeemed by the Lord. And so it may relate to the designation. It also may relate to the first verse. Because the first verse says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So it may be connected with the first verse. Just to say thank you to the Lord. Give the Lord thanks. Let the redeemed say so. Let them thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the redemptive work. Let them shout for joy and be glad that fear for thy righteous cause, the Bible says. Let them continually say, let the Lord be magnified. And so say so. Give him thanks. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So it may be that we're just to say thank you to the Lord. Let them say so. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for the redemptive work of Jesus. And they are to know the good reasons for giving thanks to the Lord, because that's included in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell it. Let them say he's good. Let them say his mercy's enduring mercy. It goes on. It's so great. And so particularly we're to say about the Lord's goodness and about the Lord's mercy. Now, we all know that goodness and mercy are attributes of God, but we're not to think of them in terms of attributes. They're very practical things. How do you know a person's good? How do you know a person's merciful? How do you know he has those attributes at all? It's only whenever they're manifested in what he does. And so the emphasis here is not just on those attributes as theological ideas, but his goodness and his mercy in his works and in what he's done for his people. The psalmist here is not speaking as a theologian. He's speaking as one who has been redeemed and has experienced the goodness of God and the mercy of the Lord. And he's to say so. He's to tell that the Lord is good. And he's to tell the Lord, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. And thank you, Lord, for your mercy in my life. And for it being such enduring mercy, because I have been such a sinner, and I've been such a sinner for so long a time, that only enduring mercy could endure it. Oh, give thanks and say so. And so the redeemed of the Lord says so. So it may be to the designation, it may be to the verse 1, but it also may be to what follows in the rest of our text this evening. This redemption. They are the redeemed of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What is their story? How have they become the redeemed of the Lord? And what has this redemption brought them into? And what has this redemption delivered them from? And so the people of the Lord are to give their testimony. They're to give the story of their redemption. They're to say so. It's a personal testimony. And here is their story to tell. And so it may be from the end of verse 2 down through to the verse 7, saying what he has done, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy, so on down the paragraph. And so the saying so is the end of verse 2 to verse 7. As it were, they say, we don't only have the name, but we know the work and we have the experience. So they're telling the story of their redemption. They're saying so. It's a threefold story. We're going to look at it tonight. The story of the redeemed, the story that they tell, the story that they have to say. It's a threefold story. It's a story of their past. It's also a story of their present. And it's a story of their future. That's their story, and they say so. A story of this world and their experience in this world, and also a story of the hope of the world to come. It's their story. We're looking at the story of the redeemed tonight. Your story, if you're saved, and you should say so. What should you be saying? This threefold story, there is their lost, miserable estate. They talk about that. And then they talk about their cry, the cry that they had out of their misery. They talk about that. That's part of their story. And then they talk about the blessed state of salvation into which they have been brought through grace. That's part of their story too. Their lost, miserable estate. They say so. They say what it was like for them to have been lost sinners. They tell of their past, not that they glory in it or delight in it. They don't go into the details of it, but they never forget what they were redeemed from. And as sinners in their miserable estate, they describe their condition. Verse 2 there, whom ye have redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That's what they were under. They were under the hand of the enemy. Sinners have an enemy's hand in their life. Not only is that hand in their life, but it is a powerful and a mighty hand, and it is over their life. They're under the hand of the enemy. Under it. Under its power, under its control, under its direction. Now, notice it says the enemy. The enemy. It doesn't just say their enemy or God's enemy, though that's true. It is God's enemy, that's for sure, because this enemy wishes the dishonor of God, wishes to steal the glory of God, wishes even to sit in the place of God. So this enemy is God's enemy, and this enemy is the enemy of sinners, the enemy of their souls. An enemy that seeks the destruction of every human being and the damnation of every immortal human soul. It is the enemy of souls. It is particularly called the enemy. Now, what is this enemy? Of course, sin is an enemy. It's an enemy indeed in the Bible, because sin has a terrible hand, and sin enslaves a man, and sin stains a man, and sin marks a man for damnation, and sin corrupts a man and destroys a man. Sin hardens a man's conscience and hardens a man's heart. Sin breaks a heart. Sin breaks a family. Sin breaks a human life. What sin has done in men's lives, the story is endless. Yes, sin is an enemy. And death is an enemy too. In fact, it's called in the Bible the last enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And it's a terrible enemy. We all know what that's like whenever death comes into our home. But death and sin are not personal. Sometimes they are personified, that is true. But they are not personal. This enemy is personal. This enemy has a will. This enemy has a hand. The hand that this enemy uses is death. He has death in his hand, or at least he had up until the cross. He has sin in his hand. He brought sin into the world by his hand and infected the human race with sin. This enemy is a person. You remember how in the parable there was the wheat, and then someone came along and sowed the tares and just ruined that whole garden, and the Lord said, an enemy has done this. It was a person. The enemy is Satan. Satan that has the power of death. You remember Hebrews says that Christ through death destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He had it in his hand once until the Lord Jesus destroyed him. That's all part of the redemptive work. We'll come to that in a moment. But in the lost estate, in the misery that we were in, we were under the hand of Satan and sin and death. You know what it's like, child of God. You've been there. But not only is it the hand of the enemy, it talks about being gathered here out of lands. from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. Because the enemy has done something to sinners. He's dispersed sinners. He's scattered them. He's scattered them in all directions. He scattered them from God. Even as they were driven out from the Garden of Eden, they were dispersed because of sin. They were scattered by Satan and sin, and they were dispersed in all directions, going far from God and further from God. This is the picture here. Sin has brought mankind into a state of being dispersed, far off from God. And the only way they're going to get back again to God is if they're gathered in grace. But in their misery, they're scattered, they're far off. And the Bible pictures sinners as being far off. Remember how the psalmist said, if he got away from the Lord, he would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. And the gospel calls men who are far off. And the child of God has been described as while he's been renewed in Jesus Christ, there was a time when he was far off, but he's been made nigh by the blood. And so these sinners are far off from God, wandering like sheep astray in the wilderness, through all the mountains, upon every high hill, scattered upon the face of the earth. Yes, different directions, east and west and north and south, going different directions, but still going further and further from God. The order of direction here forms a sign of the cross. For only the cross can bring them near, and only the cross can gather them together again. Only the power of the cross can bring them in. But they've gone off in all directions, to the east and to the west, to the north and to the south. Some have gone the clean direction, the tidy road, but are still far off from God. Some have gone the direction of religion, but are still far off from God. Some have gone down the road of abandonment, of immorality altogether, and no concern about any kind of cleanliness. They've chosen the road of utter depravity, far off from God. And there's some have even gone down the road of outright denial of God and atheism and agnosticism and completely put any comprehension of him out of their minds. Sinners have gone many directions, but it all amounts to the same. They're scattered and they're far off from God. And in this lost estate, far off under Satan's hand, the sinners wander. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, like lost sheep wandering, going astray more and more, getting further away as they wander in the wilderness, with no aim in life, with no end in life, with no concern of the dangers that they face in that wilderness experience, in a wilderness, the wilderness of sin, dry, barren, without the life of God in their souls, perishing in their iniquity in the wilderness, in a desert land, in a waste, toiling wilderness, as the Bible calls it, in a solitary way, the text says. A solitary way. The sinner's life is lonely. It's in a, even though they've all been scattered, yet it's a lonely way for them. And the sinner's lonely, he's far off from God, not having the fellowship of God. And there's no fellowship of men that can replace it. Life is lonely without God. And sinners are lonely in sin. You remember the prodigal? Oh, all the friends he was going to get with his money. And he's just left alone at the end of the day, and he had no one. Lonely in their trials, lonely on their sickbed, and especially lonely in their deathbed, as the demons linger around them to grasp their soul that is about to depart. In a solitary, lonely way, the poor sinner. That's where we were. And then this solitary way is one way, because all sinners, whatever direction they've gone, they're on the solitary way. It's the broad way. It's the way that leads to the one place, the place of destruction. And they're all on the solitary way, no matter what direction they have traveled in life from God. This is a picture of their misery. This is a picture of their lost estate as they wander to perdition. It also says in verse 4, they found no city to dwell in. Isn't that sad? No dwelling place. What does that mean? It means no rest. It means no joy. It means no fellowship. It means no citizenship. It means they don't belong to a corporate body. They are without Christ. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. They have no city to dwell in. No king of glory. No citizenship. No badges of citizenship. No baptism and no communion supper. No membership of the heavenly Zion. No city. No peace. No friends. No love. Just the loneliness, the deadness, the barrenness, the coldness of the wilderness wandering. Lost. This is their misery. This is their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell it. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. What is this? You know what this is? This is a picture of a man ready to perish in the wilderness. Hungry, thirsty, and the soul is about to give in. It's about to faint, and the man's about to die. It's a picture of perishing sinners. Sinners are perishing. Let them say so. Let the redeemed say so. Let them tell of their lost estate. But bless God, that's not the end of the story. That's not all they say. That's not all they have to tell. There's more. Grace came. Mercy intervened. This goodness that the psalm begins with, this goodness intervened, this mercy, this enduring mercy, it intervened. This goodness and mercy, it brought a change. And yes, while they were yet sinners, someone came. There was someone who came. It was the Lord. They are the redeemed of the Lord. There was someone came. Christ came. Christ died when we were yet sinners, when we were without strength, hungering and thirsting and perishing and our soul fainting, when we were without strength, when we were enemies outside the city. He came. Christ came. Christ died. Christ rose. Christ called to them who were far off. Christ awakened. Awakened them in their lost estate. Into their darkness came the shepherd, seeking the sheep that were lost. He came into the wilderness. He came into this solitary way in all directions to find them. Someone approached them. Someone drew near. And the prodigal came to himself. And the prodigal came to his senses. And someone came into view. As their eyes were opened, it was the Lord. And what did they do? The text tells us. Verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And that's their cry, out of their misery. In the midst of this misery, the Lord appeared. And they cried unto him. Was the Lord there? Was he there in the midst of their misery? Yes, he was there. For he came into the world to seek and to save sinners. Of course he's there. in the distant place, he came. He left heaven's glory, but he came. He came into the wilderness. He's near at hand. For he is incarnate, you see. He is the Lord with us. He came to us. Came in the incarnation. He came in the cross work. And the awakened sinner sees him. For he has appeared in grace, and their eyes are opened to see the Lord, and in their lost misery they cry unto him, at last feeling their condition, realizing their perishing need, and they cry unto him. Then, it says, even whenever they were at their fainting in their soul, when it was nearly over with them, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell it. I cried unto him in my distress. I was a poor perishing sinner, and hell was about to open up to receive me. Let them say it. They cried unto him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They cried unto the Lord. They cried to the right one. The incarnate one, the one who came. And then they go on to tell the story. And they go on to say of the blessed state into which that one who heard their cry and delivered them, they tell the story of how he delivered them. And now you see why it's enduring mercy. It has endured all these wanderings. It has endured the sinner going a long, long way off. It has endured that. It has endured years of going astray. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. His mercy endureth. It endured me. It endured my sin. It endured my long impenitence. It endured. It's enduring mercy. And then thirdly, the blessed state of salvation, the state into which they were brought. And now I draw your attention very quickly, because the time is going on here. Five verbs that set forth the redemptive work, that set forth the blessed condition into which grace has brought them. These are the five verbs of grace, the five verbs of marvelous goodness to sinners, the five verbs of enduring mercy to the lost. Let them say so. Let them talk of the five verbs, the activity of grace. Let them say so. And the first verb is redeemed. Of course it is. Redeemed, and I, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's the first verb. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I am redeemed, the hymn writer puts it. Oh, praise the Lord. They're redeemed of the Lord. And so this is the first verb. Whom he hath redeemed. No one else could do it. Only the Lord Jesus. Just the Lord could do it. He has redeemed them. Thy right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Your hand, Lord Jesus, is greater than the hand of Satan. And that's why sinners can be redeemed. Because Jesus Christ has a greater hand, a mighty hand. And he has broken the hand of the devil. In fact, he hasn't broken his hand. He's crushed his skull. He's dashed into pieces so that he could set his people free. And the Bible's talking all the time about this redemptive work. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And you shall remember, child of God, that you were a bondman. You were a slave in Egypt. But the Lord thy God, he redeemed you. He redeemed you. Isn't the apostle always talking about this all the time? who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. You remember how Peter put it? For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Yes, he's the Lord that redeemed you. He redeemed you by his blood. Unto him that loved us and washed us with his blood, he's redeemed us. It's the song of the saved in glory. Redeemed is the first verb. That's what brought the change. There's another verb, verse 3. Gathered them. He gathered them. That's beautiful. All these lost sinners, every direction, all dark places of the earth, into terrible pits, into awful places. And one by one, the Lord has gone and he's gathered them. He's gone to the den of iniquity. He's gathered them out. He's gone to the places we wouldn't set our feet across now, as those that are the saved of the Lord. But he's gone there. And he's gathered them. Only he could do it. Every direction. The cross reaches in every direction. Because he reaches every direction with his blood. The power of the cross reaches out to sinners, far and near, gathering them. He gathers them up in his bosom, for he loves sinners. And he brings them home, as it were, to the Father's house. And he tells his ambassadors to go out with the gospel, to go into far-off places, to go into all lands and nations. And as they go out with the gospel into all lands and nations, far and wide, Jesus Christ goes with them. Because it's Jesus Christ who gathers, not the preachers. The preachers just bring the word, but Christ is in the word, and it's Christ that gathers the sinners. He gathers them from every nation and tongue. And so whenever they're gathered up in heaven at the last, they sing a new song. Thou art worthy, they say to the Savior. You're worthy to take the book, Lord. For you have redeemed us to God by your blood, by your own blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation from all the lands. You've redeemed us. You've gathered us. There's another verb. Verse 6, he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, he delivered them. How they were in bondage. How they were perishing, but he delivered them. How they were chained by vile habits and wicked sins, but he delivered them. How they were drunkards, but he delivered them. How they were held captive in the dark dungeon, in despair, under the power of the drugs and the pleasures of this world and everything else that the devil has to throw at sinners to put them in bondage. But he comes along and he breaks the chains of sin and he delivered them. Call his name Jesus, for he'll deliver them from their sins. He saves his people. He's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Deliverer. He delivered them. Let them say so. Let the redeemed tell it. Let them talk about it. He delivered me. He redeemed me. He gathered me. He brought me into his church. He brought me to himself. There's another verb. He led them forth. He doesn't deliver them and lead them and leave them. No, he stays with them. I'm with them always, even unto the end of the world. And he's leading them forth. He's bringing them forth. He's keeping them on the right way, the narrow way. He leads them in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Like the great shepherd, he's found them, but now he leads them forth. This is another verb they use. He guideth me. He leadeth me. He goes before me. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need fear no evil, for thou art still with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He led them forth all the way through the water, through the fire, through the furnace, whatever it is in the path. It's the right way. Doesn't mean it's an easy way. Doesn't mean it's a sweet way. The important thing is it's the right way. That's the most important thing of all. The Lord leads us on the right way. Doesn't lead us on the easy way necessarily. But he keeps us on the straight and narrow. He leads them forth. And then there's another verb, the last one. That they might go to a city. Go into a city. He brought them in, into a city. They had no dwelling place. They had no city. They were wanderers and strangers. But now they're citizens of the heavenly Zion. And he's bringing them in. He's bringing them to Zion. He's leading them forth and he's bringing them into the city of Zion, into the heavenly Jerusalem. You know, our fathers, not according to the flesh, but according to faith, because Abraham is our father. And Jacob is our father in faith. And we are heirs with them of the promises, and that's all that matters. And our fathers looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They looked for a city. They expected to be brought in. And they looked for that city. And they were on the pilgrimage way as the Lord led them forth. And we're the same as the saints of God. We're being brought to the Zion. You remember how the apostle says, you were come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And as we saw a number of weeks ago, to an innumerable company of angels. What a city. He brings them into the city of habitation. To be with him forever and ever, to be with the Lord evermore. This is their story. This is the story of the redeemed. Let them say so. Let them tell it.